2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being our Savior, and at that time we noted that there are very few that understand how Jesus is our Savior. We looked at a passage in Luke chapter 2 at verse 11, when just before the birth of Jesus, or at the time of his birth, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, he said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And as Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter, when he drew his lesson to a close and reached a conclusion, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." That's verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Both Lord and Christ. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We understand that the idea of the word Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Savior is one who is a preserver of life. We talk about Savior and Lord. This presents two separate and distinct aspects of our relationship to Jesus. As noted, the word Savior means a deliverer, and the word Lord simply means master, one who has power or authority over another. So, I want us to examine and study this morning this idea of Jesus being our Lord. As we did in our previous lesson 2 weeks ago, we defined the terms that we are going to be looking at. In particular, we talked about Jesus being a transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is the Savior. And so the name Jesus itself means Jehovah is the Savior. And we understand that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14 said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, Jehovah, God, is our Savior. The word Christ, as we noted, means Messiah, the Anointed One. It was a term that was applied to the priest, particularly the high priest, one who was anointed with the holy oil for the purpose of offering sacrifices for the people. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, the scripture says, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes." The high priest was anointed. The oil was poured on his head. He was anointed. And he was the one who was to offer sacrifices for the people. That's the idea of the word Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. We talk about the word Savior. We're talking about this one who was anointed, who was the Messiah, the promised Deliverer. It involves the idea of preserving life, not only delivering from that which would bring about death, destruction, but also the preserver of life. This term is used of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." We noted that the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah is the Savior. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about God being our Savior. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it's used in reference to Jesus. "Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior." So Jesus is Savior. Then the word Lord simply means master, owner. We noted that the English word sir that we use sometimes in referring to someone who is in a position of power or authority, someone who is over us, or someone we simply have a great deal of respect for. We use the term sir. But this term signifies having power or supreme authority. As we noted there in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36, when Peter concluded his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Jesus is Lord. So think with me for a little while this morning about the idea of Jesus being Lord, being our master, our owner, the sovereign ruler. And again, understand that this equates with deity, the term Jehovah, as we mentioned earlier in reference to the name Jesus. It is transliteration of the Hebrew word, rather translation of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means a deliverer, a savior. Jehovah is the savior. And so we talk about the word Lord, we're talking about deity, we're talking about Jehovah, God. He is our savior. But we understand that Jesus was designated to be our savior. That's what Peter concluded in his lesson. God had made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When we talk about Jesus as Lord, as our master, we understand that God made Jesus Lord, as we noted there from Acts 2, verse 36. Again, in Matthew chapter 28, there, verse 18, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, as he gave them his parting words, he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given to me both in heaven and on earth. All power or all authority has been given to me." The word that's translated power here is the same word we get our word dynamite or dynamo from. It's the Greek word dunamis. Great power, great authority. And Jesus said all authority or all power has been given to me both in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus has all authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, there Paul, in his concluding remarks, said, "For he hath put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Now, who put all things under Jesus Christ? We understand that with God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me." Who gave him that power, that authority? Well, that was God. He had put all things under his feet. But when he said, all things are put under him, what is really indicated by this? Well, Paul said it is manifest, or it's made known, that he is accepted. Who is accepted? Well, God is accepted, which had put all things under him. We understand that this is the rank. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. There are three we're going to talk about in the Godhead or the Godhood, that's deity. But God is supreme over all. He's the one who gave Christ, his Son, authority over all things. And so Jesus is Lord. I want to notice some passages with you that illustrate to us over what Jesus is Lord. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, there the text says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest." The Lord of harvest. He is the one who is over the harvest of souls. The rescuing of souls from death. Jesus is the one that's over that. We have the responsibility of sowing the seed, doing what we can to bring others into the fold of safety. Jesus is Lord. He is master. He is the owner. He's the one who sends forth the laborers. He told the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent forth into the vineyard. He said, "Don't say there's yet 4 months of the harvest. Behold, the fields are white already in the harvest. Pray the Lord of harvest that he send forth the laborers into his harvest." But not only is he Lord of harvest, he's spoken of in Matthew 22, verse 41 through 43, as Lord over David. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" How did David call him Lord? If Jesus is the son of David, if he had descended from David, David was the great king over the nation of Israel, how did David then call him Lord? Well, Jesus was still in the loins of Abraham. He was still promised the seed of Abraham. As Paul makes it clear, he said, seed, not seeds. Through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so David was still in the lineage. But Jesus was still in the lineage, but David recognized that there was one coming, as John the Baptist recognized, who was greater than he. And that's how David would refer to him as Lord, because Jesus is Lord of all. He's also spoken as Lord of the apostles. In John chapter 13, there at verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So I am. I'm Lord and Master. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We understand that in this context, Jesus is teaching his disciples humility. He, their Lord and Master, was willing to humble himself and wash their feet. This was a task that was relegated to the lowest servant in the household. And so it was a very humbling experience to have to wash somebody's feet. Even today, people recognize this to be a lowly task, to wash somebody's feet. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to be willing to humble ourselves and serve one another, just like our Lord and Master was willing to serve his disciples. As we noted in Acts 10, verse 36, he is Lord of all. The word which God sent of the children of Israel, preached by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. There's nothing that Jesus is not master of. Even the devil himself, Jesus mastered the devil. When the devil came to him, there in Matthew chapter 4, tempted him there in the wilderness, Jesus replied in every instance, it is written, and the devil left him. Jesus was able to exercise power or authority over the devil. He is Lord of all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 11, he's referred to as our Lord. God himself and our Father and our Lord, Jesus Christ, to direct our way unto you. Then in Jude 1 and verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But Bruce taught rather extensively in lessons today and previous lessons about denying the Lord. This is the Antichrist. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed one. And here, as Jude writes, he talks about those who have crept in among brethren, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. He describes them as ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is the same problem that is discussed in other places. The freedom that we have in Christ, men will try to teach us that this freedom allows us to do whatever we please in the flesh, because the flesh or the spirit is not affected by what the flesh does. We can engage in all kinds of fleshly pleasures and our spirit not be affected. That's exactly what they were doing here. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, all kinds of evil, and denying the only Lord God. When you do that, when you allow your flesh to dominate you, Paul makes it clear that the works of the flesh are things that we need to avoid. But we need to engage in the fruits of the Spirit. But one of the works of the flesh is lasciviousness, engaging in all kinds of ungodliness. That's denying the only Lord God, as we noted in our Bible study. You don't have to verbally deny Jesus to be the Christ in order to be against Christ. The kind of life that you live demonstrates that you do not believe Jesus to be your Lord, your Master. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny not only God, but they deny his Son as being Lord as being our master. He is our Lord if we submit ourselves to Him. He's also described as being Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That's the one who has supreme authority. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We have a lot of people in this world who exercise authority in various ways and means. There are some nations who exist under a king, a monarch, the rule of a king over subjects. Our country does not have a king, a monarchy. We're supposed to be a republic, governing ourselves by the statutes that have been approved by the nation. It doesn't work quite that way anymore. That's the way it was designed in the beginning. We're not really even a democracy. We are a republic. We're governed by ourselves according to the laws, rules, and regulations that have been approved by a legislative body that are sent from the people. That's the kind of government we have, but we understand that that constitutes authority. And we have individuals who are so designated to have authority over us in various different ways, in various different places. We have local authority. We have authority in a general area, a state. And we have authority over the United States. We have people who are over us. But understand that this text says that Jesus is Lord of lords. Jesus has authority over every other authority. It doesn't matter who you're talking about. You're talking about a dictator, you're talking about a king, or you're talking about a president, or a governor, or a mayor, or whoever you may be talking about. Jesus has authority over them all. Lord of lords. As Christians, those who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we need to come to grips with the idea that Jesus is Lord. He has the ultimate authority. Whatever I choose to do, if I want to be pleasing to my Lord, I must choose to do those things that would be acceptable unto Him, or else He is not my Lord. And with those thoughts in mind, understand that the word Lord demands responsibility. It's not enough just to call Him Lord. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There were a lot of people that were calling Him Lord. But just calling Him Lord, He said, is not sufficient. He said, but, not just those that call Him Lord, Lord, but He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. His being Lord of lords puts Him in a position where those who refer to Him as Lord should recognize their responsibility to do His will. As Jesus goes on there in verse 22, He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, thy name have done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them. This is the one who is Lord of lords. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. They were calling Him Lord. They were doing religious things in His name, supposedly by His authority. That's what in His name means, by His authority. But the one who is really Lord going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Understand the word iniquity means lawlessness, working contrary to law. We've seen a lot of that in our own society in recent weeks and months and past year or so, especially. People who are acting contrary to law, even though they think they're doing what they ought to be doing, their actions are in violation of established law. They're working iniquity. That's exactly what Jesus is going to say to some in that day. That means in that final day. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Even though they claimed to be serving him as Lord, you remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply refers to material things, materialism. You can't serve the things of this world and serve God at the same time. And so we must do his will. It regulates us in every area or every relationship of life. Remember James said in James chapter 4, verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James is talking to some people who were going to say, well, we're going to go into such and such a city. We're going to continue there a year and live and buy and sell and get gain. James says, whereas you ought to say, not we're going to go this place and make a bunch of money and we're going to get rich, but you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, we need to keep this first and foremost in our minds at all times. It is the Lord's will because he is our master. His will is supreme. So, then how do I really serve him? How do I demonstrate, how do I show people that I really have made him Lord of my life? That he is my master. He is my owner. How do I show that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, there the text says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. How do I serve him? Well, I am obedient to the plan that he has revealed that will make me his child, that will make me his servant. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans the 6th chapter. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether sin and death of obedience unto righteousness. Yielding yourself, that's a voluntary submission. Giving myself over to his will. If you yield yourself a servant of righteousness, then you're his servant. But you can yield yourself servants of unrighteousness, servants of sin. It's a conscious, deliberate decision that a person makes, either to be obedient to the plan that our Lord has left for us, or to be disobedient. It's my choice. It's your choice. And as I obey him, then I engage in the various acts of worship that he has prescribed for me. Remember John chapter 4, there, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A lot of people have this idea of spirit down pretty good. They have a lot of activity and a lot of energy involved in their worship that they think is worship to God. They're very energetic in their giving of praise, but what they're doing in most instances is not in truth. It's not in harmony with the will of our Lord, our Master. If I'm going to serve him, what I do in the acts of worship that I engage in must be according to truth. It's not enough just to have a lot of energy, a lot of activity involved in my worship so the people can see just how dedicated I claim to be. It's not enough just to have that. Yes, that needs to be in our worship. We need to worship God in spirit. That is understanding that we must be involved in worship. We must give ourselves completely in our worship to him. Be energetic as we sing songs of praise. We engage in this in a manner that others can hear the songs that we sing. So we can teach and admonish one another in the psalm and hymn, the spiritual song. When we pray, we need to pray with the spirit, with the understanding. We need to pray where others can hear when one leading prayer. We understand that these matters involve energy, but they must also be according to truth. As I contemplate the idea of serving Him, how I serve Him. I need to care for my spiritual brothers and sisters. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there verse 25, he said that there should be no schism, I mean no division, no friction in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We are the body of Christ. Paul uses the figure of a physical body to describe the kind of harmony, unity that exists in the body of Christ. He said that I can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because all are part of the body. And we exercise the same care for our hand as we do for our foot. We exercise the same care for our ear we do for our eye. Because they're all part of the body. That same principle is true in regard to the body of Jesus Christ. We, as individuals, make up the body of Christ. Members in particular, Paul said. The body is one, but you are members in particular. We're all part of that one body. And we have the same care for each other. Because we are a part of that body. That care extends to in a lot of different ways. If one is sick in need of help, if I'm able to offer the kind of help that is needed, then I need to be doing that. If someone is lacking in the necessities of life, lacking daily food, clothing, whatever the case may be, if they can't pay the rent, and I have the ability to do that, then I need to do that. Exercising the same care one for another, that's part of how I serve Him. You remember Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 25 when He talks about the judgment scene. I was hungry, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, in prison, you visited me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Remember what He said? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. One of the ways that we serve our Lord is by serving our fellow man. In serving Him, I need to understand that this involves my family, my social, my civil obligation. We're not taking the time to look at all these passages, but you can look, go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter. And there Paul deals with the family relationship. The husband is responsible to the wife. The wife is responsible to the husband. The parents are responsible to the children. Children are responsible to the parents. All of these are involved in serving the Lord. If there's something wrong in any of these relationships, it keeps us from being real servants of the Lord because we have not submitted ourselves to Him. Same thing is true in regard to our civil relationship. We'll not take time to deal with all this, but Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We understand that involves civil government. It is ordained, set in order by God. I don't believe that means that God looks down and He designates a particular man to serve as president of the United States of America. But what He has ordained is that there be civil authority. Someone, in some way, somewhere, somehow, has to have civil authority under the rule of which Jesus was submissive. The Romans, they had a dictator, Caesar. It was a dictatorship. Now he had relegated authority in various different ways. There were governors and kings over the provinces that were appointed by the Caesar. That's the kind of government that our Lord lived under and the apostles lived under. That's the one under which Paul was living when he penned these words in Romans chapter 13. It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't even a monarchy. It was a dictatorship. The Caesar, the Roman emperor, had the power of life and death. That's the kind of authority he had. And Paul made it clear that we are to be in submission to civil authority. Peter had the same thing as he wrote concerning these same matters. We understand, however, there's a caveat to that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. There comes a point in time where our Lord, Jesus Christ, His authority supersedes and takes precedence over civil authority. But his law and civil authority does not require me to do something that is in violation of the authority of my Lord Jesus Christ, then I am to be in submission to civil authority. That's one of the ways that I serve him. In my family, my social, and my civil obligation. Something else that I want to talk a little about. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, begins a parable. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Jesus is Lord of procreation, reproducing. Jesus is Lord over sowing the seed of the kingdom. We are given the responsibility of doing what we can to propagate, to make new Christians. But we understand the only way that we can do this is through the sowing of the seed. Luke 8 and verse 11 said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. So if I want to procreate spiritually, I have to sow the seed of the kingdom. In doing so, I am serving my Lord. I'm making disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. There has to be some teaching done. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, the King James Version says. Teach. And Paul, remember, he said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known, sons of men, as now made known unto us by the old apostles and prophets. When you read it, you can understand it. That's the reason we're emphasizing reading the Word of God. Spend time with God's Word. The only way you can sow it into the hearts of men and women is by knowing it. So you can tell other people what the Word says. That's sowing the seed of the kingdom. Now obviously, these are not all things that we talk about in regard to how we serve Him, but we just sort of hit some of the high spots. That's the idea of responsibility. Because Jesus is our Lord, we are responsible for acting, for doing things in the way that He has prescribed for us to do them. But understand the idea also of accountability. The Lord demands accountability. He has a right to discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Hebrew writer said, now no chastening is pleasant for the moment, but actually yields a fruit, the peaceable fruit of repentance. Chastening many times is painful. Young children understand that. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Sometimes it's painful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The purpose of the chastening or the discipline is so we won't be condemned with the world. Jesus being Lord demands that we be accountable to Him. We will all give account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, very plainly says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to stand before a just God, and we're going to give an account. That means I am responsible individually to do what my master requires of me. Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Don't you think about that phrase. To his own master he standeth or falleth. I can't make a determination about anybody as to whether they're going to be saved or lost, except through the application of what the Word says. That's the only way. I can't of my own self have nothing to say about one being saved or lost, except as to how I can demonstrate what the Word of God says. I can lay the standard of authority down along someone's life, and that standard of authority will determine whether or not they are in fact pleasing to God or not. But I can't do that. I stand or fall to Jesus Christ, not to any human being anywhere. I'm responsible to Him and to Him alone. Yes, I know there's a sense in which we are responsible to each other because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do what we can to hold each other up. And when there are overseers, elders in a local congregation, I understand they have authority. Authority given to them through Scripture. They don't have any authority to condemn except through the application of the Word of God, just as I would do or as you would do. But they do have rule over us to some extent. And we understand that. But the ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. I stand or fall to Him. So it requires me to do what He has legislated in His Word. Understand, the Lord also has the right of retribution. We noted in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to Him both in heaven and on earth. John chapter 12, verse 48, He said, He that rejected Me and received not My word hath one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It is the written, revealed Word of God that will judge us. It is the final authority. When judgment day rolls around, when the Lord gets ready for that time to come, and I stand there before Him, He's not going to make up an entirely new set of rules. The set of rules have already been decided, and they've been revealed to us as human beings. And that's what we're going to face on judgment day. The word that I've spoken, the same to judge Him in the last day. And so when we talk about judgment day, we're talking about simply the passing or the pronouncing of a sentence. It's not like we think of it in the sense of a judge asking questions and a lawyer asking questions and establishing the course of action and whether or not someone did this or did that, and jury hearing all this evidence and then making a decision as to whether one is right or wrong. That's not the idea involved in this judgment we're talking about. We're judging ourselves right now in our lives by what we do and why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. We're making those determinations as we apply the Word of God to our lives. And so in judgment day, He's simply going to make a pronouncement of sinners. When He said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 41 of that same chapter, then shall He say also unto them on His left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That's the only pronouncement there's going to be. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The unprofitable servant is the one that's going to be cast into eternal hell and everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Jesus, our Lord, as Savior, Jesus has preserved us from death. He's lifted us up from the quagmire of sin, degradation, and despair to a higher plane of righteousness, holiness, and hope of an eternal existence with Him. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And then verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so, in this same way, by putting these things into practice in our lives, we can have this entrance into the eternal kingdom. That Jesus, as Savior, as Lord, Jesus has the right to expect me to give my allegiance totally and completely to Him, to His will, unreservedly, to serve Him faithfully unto death, in order to receive the promised reward. That's what Revelation 2 and verse 10 said, the latter part of it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I give thee crown of life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Continuing all our lives in doing our Lord's will, we can have salvation. As Lord, Jesus has the right to banish me eternally from his presence, from the presence of deity, if I refuse to serve him faithfully. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It's not enough just to call him Lord, Lord. We have to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Otherwise, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Certainly we don't want to hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the question arises, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he your master? Have you submitted to him in everything, every area of a facet of your life? Is he your Lord and master? Unless he is your Lord and master, unless you have submitted to him in every way, in every phase and facet of your life, you're going to be lost. I don't have to put it any plainer. Until I submit to him as Lord, I allow him to be master of my life in every part of my life, I can't have a home in heaven with my Savior, with my God. I can't be with the Holy Spirit forever and ever. I'm going to be in eternal hell, eternal punishment, with the devil and his angels, unless Jesus Christ is my Lord. The only way he can be my Lord is for me to submit to him in every way. Submit first of all in obedience to his will by being baptized for the remission of my sins, so he will add me to his family, the church. If I've done that and yet in some way I have ceased allowing him to be my Lord and master, I have involved myself in things that are not according to his will. I need to return to him in repentance, asking forgiveness. As I humble myself, repent of my sin, and ask his forgiveness, he promised that he will forgive. I can be reunited with him as my Lord, continue to serve him faithfully, and have hope of heaven when this life is over. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for you, Kirk.